Thank you, ladies. That's what we have been wanting to do this whole year in Titus 2, is to turn our eyes to Jesus. Well, I was first introduced to the Titus 2 ministry nearly 25 years ago, but it's been a part of the Grace Church Women's Ministries for over 40 years now. I became actively involved in helping with the leadership of the ministry more than 10 years ago, and this ministry has truly encouraged and strengthened my walk with Christ and the sufficiency of his word in a multitude of ways. Titus 2 tells us in verses 3 through 5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Well, 25 years ago, I wasn't quite that older woman yet, and I had much to learn and glean, and found the format of the Titus 2 ministry allowed for a less formal teaching, fellowship, and learning. And through the years, the Lord has allowed me to count the blessings of all the ways other godly women have poured me on and poured into me and spurred me on into Christ. The Lord faithfully, for his glory, has led me through many phases of this ministry, and it's a ministry that's grounded in Scripture, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and then sharing together how and why we are to flesh all of that out in our own lives. The journey has been sweet all these years. We've studied portions of Scripture. We've done Psalm 23 and the Beatitudes. We've done biblical lives through the books of Jonah and Ruth and biographies of men and women, including missionaries throughout church history. But a year ago, we went through counseling our hearts from Scripture, focusing on the written word, which led to our topic for this year, emulating Christ's example in our lives and learning to apply the written word through the example of the living word, Jesus Christ. And with each of these years, there's always been a strong application as to why this would apply to us as women and why it should make a difference in our lives and also why it's important to us. So tonight, we have a panel of women who've been involved in this study all year with me, and they're going to share some of the joys and blessings of the Titus 2 ministry, as well as a short recap of what we've gone through this year. All of what we have studied this year has led us to the culmination for this evening of emulating Christ through his example of humility. So they will address that for us this evening as well. And then after all of that, as we close the evening, I'm going to share with you the exciting path of what we're going to do next year. So our panel this evening will give you the opportunity to hear from some of the gals who taught in Titus 2 this year. But before I call them up, I would also like to thank Bonnie Moore, Christy Hooks, Shelby Cullen, and Heather Clausen, who are unable to be with us this evening. But they were very faithful to teach in some of the homes with us this year as well. So panel, I would like to invite you up now, and they're going to introduce themselves to you when they get up. Okay, are these on? Yeah? I'm going to let them introduce themselves a little bit. So Natalie, we'll start with you.
Okay, hi everybody. My name's Natalie Rehurick, and I am a part of the Commissioned Fellowship Group here at Grace, along with my husband. And this past year, I had the opportunity to teach at the Burbank study. And I think you wanted us to let everyone know how long we've been here at church.
Or you can if
yeah.
You want.
Okay. I've been here 47 years, and I also had the privilege of being a missionary in Russia for 8.5 years.
My name is Amy Fredericks. My husband and I serve in junior, so the third, fourth, and fifth graders. So we're tucked up here on this side of church. This is my second year being a part of Titus 2. And I actually started coming to Grace when I was in third grade. And then when my husband and I had our first, we took a leave of absence and went to a church up in Santa Clarita for about 13 years. And we came back, I think it's been about 8 years now. So.
Hello, my name's Kristen Harper. My husband Ross and I have been here at Grace for 31 years. For 15 of those years, I served in children's ministry, maybe teaching some of your children. and then I'm part of commission now also, and I've been teaching at Titus 2 for the last 5 years. The first 3 years was down in Torrance, and some of my friends are here tonight from that. And the last 2 years, I've been teaching in Glendale at Brenda's house.
Hi, I'm Cammie.
Okay,
now you can hear. Okay, I'm Cammie Scott. I have been at Grace for since I was a little girl, a little over 50 years. Don't do the math, because then you know how old I am. My husband and I have been serving in youth ministry in junior high. So if you have children in middle school, that's where we serve, and we've been there for a while. And I have been teaching in Titus 2, I think, about 8 years. But I was listing whatever I've gotten to teach is Encino, Pasadena, Glendale, Stevenson Ranch, and for the last 2 years in Burbank. So that's me.
We've let you make all the rounds, Cammie. Well, before we talk about this year, I want to hear from each one of you, like, some of the joys of why you enjoy being a part of Titus 2, what's been particularly beneficial in your walk with the Lord, how you've grown in him through Titus 2, and how he has just encouraged you and allowed you to encourage other women through it all. So, Cammie, let's start with you.
Great. The blessings of Titus 2, that is no problem to think about and come up with answers. In fact, we all pretty much think along the same lines. I think my favorite part is getting to meet women from all over our church. You get women from just about every fellowship group, age group, and women that you wouldn't meet any other way, and your paths don't cross, because we all know if you walk down Grace Walk on Sunday morning, there's a whole rest of the church that you never see, or you sit in your same spot, you know, in the worship center. So that's a huge joy, and just being with women who come out on a Tuesday night because they want to study God's word and to grow in their faith. And it just helps to make the church a smaller place, just like our fellowship groups do, different Bible studies that we're in. But I think Titus 2 does a great service in that way as well. And I just love the opportunity to dig into God's word and to learn about whatever it is we're teaching that year. My heart has just been so blessed by it. You guys want to add to that?
I think we all had lists, and we just have to pick one of them. And I guess I would say, I personally love to study, and I get to study to prepare for this. And one of the exciting things is it's the providence of God what we study and teach each year, and the leadership comes up with the topic, and it might not be in my wheelhouse or whatever, but I get the joy of studying for hours and hours and hours. And then, like Ezra, I study it, and then I have to apply it to myself first. And then there's the challenge of now I have to cram it into a 40-minute lesson for you. So it's a wonderful personal Bible study for me, but then to share it with women who take the time to come out on a Tuesday night to talk about things of the Bible is really a blessing for me, and I'm sure you're blessed too.
Well, we all have a list, and I think all of the same things are probably on the list, but I would say I would echo both of these ladies with what they have said, but I have really loved the leaders' meeting that we come together. All of the teachers come together usually 2 weeks before we meet with you guys and go over our manuscript, and to sit with these ladies who are so wise has been one of the biggest blessings for me. I walk away from that meeting encouraged, convicted, challenged. So that has really been a huge blessing that has helped me to stretch my walk with the Lord and even stretch my studying of God's word, as I've kind of watched each one of them as they study the same passage but maybe in a slightly different way. So it's been really encouraging.
So for me right now, it's just a busy season in life. You know, I think we all have those really busy seasons. And I have a commitment on Fridays where I'm a part of the homeschool group that meets here at Grace. And so that takes a lot of my time, and it doesn't allow me to really be a part of a women's ministry. And so this past year when Shirley asked if I would be willing to teach, you know, I prayed about it and asked my husband, and I thought, you know what, this is a great opportunity because I don't really get to be a part of EWG. That's a big commitment. And Titus 2 is, you know, every other month, and it's not a huge commitment for me. And I've just, It's been great. I taught on emotions and contentment, and I find it that every time I have to teach something, it's because the Lord wants me to really learn it, you know, and that's just how God is. He's sovereign over all of that, and so it's been a real blessing for me.
One of the blessings for me has also been those leaders meetings when we get together, and I get to see all of them together, and they really sharpen each other's iron and glean from one another, and to go through their manuscripts, it's just, I get a treat five times over, it seems, and it's just been wonderful. And so a year ago, when we were doing emulating or counseling our hearts from Scripture, and we went on this year to emulating Christ's example in our lives, we went through, we've had four teachings this year, and I want the ladies just to share a little bit about how they went through that. But Kristen, I know that once you got onto this topic last summer, I think, you just kind of dove in full force into especially the Gospels and so forth. Can you share with us how you began to prepare for this topic? And then we'll go through what each of the topics was a little bit this year. But share for us how you began to prepare in for all that.
Sure. And like I said before, in the providence of God, this was going to be what I studied this year. And I've learned, hopefully, to respond to this is the topic and say, wow, what's the Lord going to use? And when I heard emulating Christ's example, well, to me, the first thing I had to know is I needed to know Christ better. And that took me through the gospel accounts of his life a lot this summer of reading again what he did and reading again what he said. And now it was for particular areas that I had never really considered before. How did Christ practice personal devotions of studying his scripture and praying and making relationships? How did Christ deal with emotions? How did Christ deal with each of these topics? And so for me, Bible study starts with the Bible, right? And it started with going through the gospel accounts. And so I love that, just seeing the true stories of Jesus's life as the perfect example of living the doctrine. So that was a wonderful thing to see. But then how do we apply it? He's God and we're not. And really thinking about that application. And a lot of that came from then what Jesus said. Jesus gave lots of instructions. Jesus gave stories. And so that was a wonderful opportunity to take each of these topics through the months and look at that and then make application for how I'm to live and follow Christ. So as you know, we had four other months, and the first one was September. I think, Amy, you have that topic, right?
So in September, which if anybody can remember back that far, we did emulating Christ's example and his personal devotion, namely his time in the word, prayer, and fellowship. And we know those to be the means of grace. And so we looked at Christ and the example that he set for us in the means of grace. And I was just really encouraged by this topic. It's not a new topic. And most of us know that we need to be in God's word. We need to be praying. We need to be fellowshipping with other believers in a biblical way. So the means of grace really laid the foundation for the rest of our year, all of the other topics that we covered. But it was a good reminder to continue to be faithful with those disciplines, to maybe be refreshed, to be even more faithful, and to not grow weary in making sure we're spending time in God's word, that we are praying, and that we are fellowshipping with believers, not just fellowshipping like how was your day, but true biblical fellowship that we can sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, as Proverbs says. And like I said, this laid the foundation for our entire year because it's the word, it's prayer, and it's fellowship. So as I was studying each different topic, I kept seeing this thread of, oh yeah, this is the means of grace again. This is the means of grace as we looked at contentment and emotions and service. And then tonight as we'll look at humility. So I challenge the ladies at Stevenson Ranch just and my own heart. Do you have a plan? Are you faithful to be in God's word every day? Because God's word is the authority. That's where we go to find how we can emulate Christ. And our pastor, John MacArthur, he says that the means of grace are the instruments that the Lord uses in believers' lives to transform them, to conform us into the image of Christ. So we want to emulate Christ. We want to emulate his emotions, his contentment, his humility. Well, how do we do that? We do that by being in the Word of God, by being in the Word of God, studying it, knowing how can I walk in a manner that's worthy of my calling. But then we also do that by prayer, asking the Lord, open my eyes to show me my sin. Open my eyes to see the grandeur of who you are and how I can live in such a way that would honor you. So as we took that foundation, then we got to kind of springboard from there. But the foundation is the Word of God. So just encouraging all of us to excel still more. And we had great discussion at Stevenson Ranch as far as how we could do that.
And then we had a purposeful direction that we went this year. So we started September in personal devotion, but having established a good foundation of that, by November we were able to go on and understand how we could understand and emulate Christ's example in our emotions. And ladies, I think most of you taught in November, so share just a little bit about it was with how we learned from Christ's emotions, what godly emotions are for us, especially as women.
I was shocked to figure out what were Christ's emotions, and I got a lot of help with that. And then for teaching, I boiled it down to what I learned as far as his emotion of compassion, his emotion of righteous indignation, and his emotion of eager anticipation of the cross. And then we can think about that for our own lives. We can apply similar things. Should we have compassion? Yes. Well, we're not going to do miracles, but what do we do practically to recognize those things and to put on an action of compassion, having that feeling first when we see that pity. The righteous indignation, for me personally, it was a challenge. What about my anger? It was an evaluation. When I'm tempted to be angry, it's usually not righteous. So right there, that was a big one for me, of just dealing with that and looking for where I can be righteous. Have righteous indignation. Looking at his eager anticipation of the cross made me praise him for going all the way to save me. I'm not eagerly anticipating that. I'm eagerly anticipating heaven. Praise the Lord. So that was a great encouragement for me for those emotions.
This was a challenging one for me, I'm not going to lie. To, like you said, Kristen, to kind of figure out what are his emotions, because in his deity, he doesn't have emotions, but in his humanity, he put on emotions because he's a man just like we are. And so he had emotions. He displayed emotions. But I think the biggest thing that I took away from emotions is that he was not controlled by his emotions. And so that was a real challenge to me, that if my emotions are out of control, then I'm not being controlled by the Word of God. I'm not being controlled by the Spirit. I'm being controlled by my emotions, or I'm being controlled by my expectations or my desires or what I thought I wanted or not. So, but just the fact that as Christ walked on earth, he was never controlled by his emotions.
Right, and he didn't sin. You know, we have emotions. Emotions are given to us by God, and they're not bad, but they can become sinful, and when we get carried away by our emotions. And one big takeaway for me was when I was preparing for that lesson is biblical thinking and always taking your thoughts captive with God's word. And, you know, there'll be times where I'm, you know, really upset about something or sad, you know, and crying, and my husband reminds me, Natalie, think biblically. Take out God's word and get those thoughts, you know, filter them through God's word and think biblically. Don't let your emotions get the best of you, and don't let them get you carried away, you know, because we're women, and we can't, you know, something very little can absolutely, you know, tear us apart or cause us to have like a breakdown or and so he's always very gently reminding me, you know, Natalie, think biblically.
So, I'm going to interrupt. That goes back to the means of grace of
exactly.
Making sure you're in God's word. Yeah,
you got to know God's word to think biblically.
Yes, absolutely. So you see the progression. We established those foundations of the means of grace, and that's what teaches us to think biblically for all aspects of life, and it shows us how to teaches us how to respond properly with our emotions. But then when we are in with all that, by January we went on to serving others, emulating Christ's example of serving others. And Cammie, I believe you taught in January, and that was a good one for you because you've served others here at our church since you were a wee one.
Yes, I did get to serve, get to teach in January, looking at emulating Christ as he served others through friendship, discipleship, and relationships. And these three elements of Christ's life, when you start looking at them and you start trying to separate them out, that was very difficult because they were very, very much intertwined in his ministry here on earth. He discipled his chosen 12 as he prepared them for what was to come, and that was his death, his resurrection, and then the start of his church in Acts. But they were also his friends and those that he spent the most amount of time with and had the closest relationships with. So we spent time in John 13 and saw Jesus' great example of discipleship and humility in when he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas, who he knew would betray him later that night. Jesus had loved Judas unconditionally for 3 years, including that night. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was discipling them on how to love his people, the church, after he was no longer with them. And there was no lower task, no other way to serve than to wash their feet. He, the creator of the universe, did so willingly. And then for friendship, we looked at Jesus' friendship with Peter. And we all think of Peter as the one who betrayed Christ 3 times, right? And again, Jesus discipled and loved him unconditionally for 3 years. And in Luke 22, after the third betrayal, we feel the pain of Christ, an emotion that he had as he looked across and he and Peter's eyes met in verses 61 and 62. And in that moment, Christ knew the pain of a betrayed friendship. And it brings to life Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So later we see Peter repentant and restored in his relationship with Christ and a leader that Christ trusted to help lead his church. And Peter preached the first sermon where 3,000 were saved and then baptized. And that was just the beginning.
Thank you. Well, so from serving others, and that's a lot. Thank you for sharing that, Cammie. We came to all of that, everything that was done in those first three teachings to coming to how could we emulate Christ's example of contentment, because in and through all of that, he was content and all that. And Natalie, I know that the Lord has given you many trials and sorrows through the last few years especially, and you came off and taught that one on contentment in March with just an amazing teaching of what the Lord had taught you. And can you just share a little bit of that with us?
Sure, I can. So I think the Lord, again, really wants me to learn contentment. last summer, our Bible study, the ladies from our Bible study went through this book, The Power of Christian Contentment. I don't know if any of you have read it before. And then our homeschool group is going through it this past year. And then I, you know, was asked to teach on contentment. And at first I was, you know, hey, I think I'm pretty content. You know, I'm married, I have 2 kids, I get to be a stay-at-home mom, and but then the Lord quickly started showing me through scripture and studying how I can have a very discontent heart. And maybe I don't always, I'm not always verbally, verbal about it, but I have a lot of discontentment in my heart. My mom has cancer now, and for the last 2 years I've been having to take care of her a lot. And so, but I find myself complaining a lot and in my heart. And, you know, that is a root of discontentment, you know, a complaining heart. But anyway, I took this lesson and I used the definition from this book is like a updated version of Jeremiah Burroughs' book. And Jeremiah Burroughs gives a definition. It's a real, like, hefty definition. So it's Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And so in my lesson, I broke that apart into the attitudes of contentment and then the actions of contentment. And I'm just going to share one attitude, which is the quiet mindset. So someone who's content has a quiet mindset. What does that mean? A lot of times when we are discontent, whether that's in circumstances, in trials, whatever it is, our hearts can become loud and they can become tumultuous. They can complain. Our hearts can be complaining. But a content mindset trusts in God. And it trusts in God by coming to him and being quiet. Elizabeth Elliot, she has a quote that when she, I wish I would have written it down, but everything that she was going through, she learned to take before the throne of God. And then she could talk about it. But it wasn't until she brought it to the Lord. And, you know, we need to do that. And we can look at the example of Christ. And this goes back to prayer and goes back to September. And how Christ, now Christ, you know, he was not discontent. Right? And so, but he does give us a good example. You know, scripture says that he often retreated to pray. And that's, you know, the Son of God praying to his Father. And so if he had to do that, how much more do we need to do that? How much more do we need to bring everything to the Lord in prayer in times of discontentment? So that was one attitude. And then the other action was freely submitting to God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And that's submitting to God's sovereignty in our lives, especially in times when we're discontent. To submit means to come under. We can't submit grudgingly, right? We can't, you know, say, okay, I may be submitting on the outside, but on the inside I'm not. You're not submitting. But we need to do it freely without any rebellion in our hearts. And I thought of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And three times he asked the Father to remove the cup. And in verse 45 it says of Matthew 26, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." And then in Luke 22:42 it says, "Father, if you're willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Christ was content to submit to God's will, even to the point of death. I don't think many of us in this room are going to be asked to die for someone. But we can follow Christ's example in so many areas of our life. And I did give a little practical activity in our group. I gave everybody journals to help with discontentment. And so I gave everyone a journal, and every day, I don't know if everyone did it, but every day or as often as they could, it's a gratitude journal. And when we write down or we thank God for things that small, it can be a small thing, it can be a big thing, something that we're grateful to the Lord for, it really takes away those seeds of discontentment and gives us a thankful heart to the Lord, and we can forget or put aside those thoughts of discontentment.
And the general progression on all of that, whether it was our means of grace or our emotions or serving others or contentment, all had to be grounded from a heart of humility. And we wanted to look at Christ's example of humility in our lives. So just briefly, a definition of humility is a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. And Natalie briefly mentioned Christ submitting to the point of death from Philippians 2. And he did that humbly. He did it with contentment. But for us as women, what do we do with that? So I went to the Sermon on the Mount. And if we were to look at the first three Beatitudes on how we're going to show humility in our own lives, the first three Beatitudes from Matthew 5 say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. But I know, ladies, that for each time you taught, you went through and didn't just see the particular topic that you were teaching on that month, but you saw Christ's humility in and through all of that. And Kristen, I know that you saw a really good example of that, because I want each of the ladies to share what they learned about Christ's humility from the times they taught. And I wanted to start with you, Kristen, because you had one that I had not thought of yet. So, yeah, go ahead.
Well, like I said, normally for Titus 2, I study for hours and hours and hours and cram it into 40 minutes. For this topic, I studied several hours, and the suggestion was, oh, maybe 2 minutes. So looking at Christ's humility, again, I went through the gospel accounts of his life, and I picked out some certain things of that. But I had to go back to that Philippians 2 passage that talked about Christ having the attitude of humility. And if you need a whole sermon, I think Mike Riccardi's message on Sunday night was packed full of information about humility. Mm-hmm. But looking at Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And I thought he had to humble himself to become a baby. Now, I'm a new grandma. See how I threw that in? And babies are helpless. They rely on somebody else for everything. And the powerful Son of God emptied himself and put on that form for a period of time, being a helpless baby, he humbled himself, and he ranked that under why. It was the attitude of he was exalting God, his Father, and ranking himself under to accomplish God's will to save us. So praise the Lord, because, and of course, that was just the beginning. As much as I like Christmas, celebrating his birth, we got to get through the 33 years of his life to get to his death, because he was born to die. And it's wonderful to think about that and just think about who he was as a humble person. But then I had a few more minutes to then think about some application. And I had listened to John MacArthur's sermon on John 13, which was the washing the disciples' feet. And he made a couple comments about humility. And I wrote a couple notes, and I'm just going to read them because they've really made me think about this. Jesus was born to die. But for us, here are some of his comments, maybe some application for you and me. MacArthur said, the less interested you are in yourself, the greater capacity to invest yourself in someone else. You must be willing to die, but we usually don't need to bring our life to an immediate end. Just love others with humility for the rest of your life.
That's really good. And so I know that we saw other examples in the Gospels of Christ's humility, starting with his incarnation, a great one, Kristen. But do any of you other ladies have a place where you particularly saw his humility in your studies or your reading or whatever?
Yeah, I'll go back to the means of grace, because I just saw Christ's example of his utter dependence upon the Word of God as mm-hmm. well as in prayer. And you also saw his humility in his fellowship with his disciples, who he continually was asking, do you not believe yet? Do you not see yet? And so the patience that he had with those men, and just the humility that he had to wash Judas's feet. But going back to his humility with the Word of God and being dependent upon the Word of God, when he was in the desert, he had fasted for 40 days, and then Satan came and tempted him, and he brought three different kinds of temptations. And with each temptation, Christ responded with, "It is written." And so I just saw a humble example of a man who was dependent upon the word of God. He didn't say, "Well, I think maybe this," or "I think this," or ask so-and-so what they should do. He was continually dependent upon the word of God. And then that just shows me that his heart was meditating on the word of God, because that's what his response was to temptation. And he knew how to appropriately respond to each temptation. It wasn't one blanket verse for each one, but it was particular to each temptation. So he was dependent upon the word of God. And if you look in the New Testament, it references, I believe, about 25 different times roughly that Christ went to pray. And this is the perfect Son of God, and how often he drew away from the crowd, sometimes all night, to pray to the Heavenly Father. And so that shows that he is dependent again upon the Lord to do his ministry. His will was to do the will of the Father. So I just saw those examples of his humility in the means of grace.
It's that means of grace. You just talked about it through it all, through depending on the word of God, through depending on prayer and coming to that, saying, "I can do nothing on my own. I come empty." Yeah. Anything else you ladies wanted to add on humility? Cammy, I see you ready to say something.
Yeah. When I was able to teach on in January on Christ's relationships, his friendships, his serving others, you cannot teach that without a huge doses of humility, because that's what his whole ministry was about. And so I go back to John 13 and his washing of the disciples' feet, and he was so patient, you know, doing this low menial task that a slave is supposed to do, and yet he says, "I'll do it." And the disciples had no clue what he was doing or why. They did not understand this act or the lesson behind it, and he actually tells them that, "You don't understand, but you will." And in later times of ministry, they would look back and see that act of service, and he was willing to teach them by doing. And so that's where we saw his humility. And one point that we brought out is that Christ was born into the lowliest of families, in the humblest of places. And he chose the men of small means and almost no education to be his disciples. And he submitted himself to every humiliation and indignity of his enemies. And the highest of all became the lowest of all. And we as believers can't follow the example of Christ's deity and his perfection, but we can follow his example of humility. And our capacity to love others is directly related to our capacity to humble ourselves. And so we emulate Christ's example as he washed the disciples' feet. When we fight our own self-interests, our pride, our own fulfillment, and when we seek to love and serve and be obedient to God's will. John 13:17 says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We imitate Christ when we serve others in the humility of love.
And Natalie, I know you already mentioned a bit of humility when you studied contentment. Did you have anything more you wanted to add to that?
No, I just will be very practical, but, you know, I had used Philippians 2:5-8, Christ submitting to the Lord in his humility. But really, the best way we can emulate Christ is his humility, and it's one of the hardest things. And the answer on how to do that is found in the previous verses, in verses 3-4 of Philippians 2. And it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." A couple weeks ago, Nathan Busnitz taught on true greatness from Mark 9:30-37. And this is where the apostles were, you know, who's greater. This is a quote from Nathan, but he said, "The Lord makes it clear that in the kingdom of heaven, one should and will never seek self-promotion, but will seek to be humble. Yet the world doesn't measure greatness this way," right? Look at the world. That's you know, pride, full pride. The true measurement is putting others first. That's the end of his quote. But one of the best ways we can emulate Christ is practicing humility. And what does that practically look like? I mean, I could go on and on, but putting others first at all times, deferring to others, serving others, having teachable hearts, staying quiet when we don't want to, and being first to seek forgiveness. There's so many. If you find, you can go online and search Stuart Scott's manifestations of pride, and he lists, I believe it's over 25 manifestations of pride, and really it's the opposite of that is what we need to seek to do. And so often the root of our sin is really pride. And but one encouraging thing is that Jesus' story doesn't end at the cross, right? His suffering and his humility. If you keep reading in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
What a year. And so where do we go from here? We've just spent 2 years, one a year ago, counseling our hearts from Scripture, from the written word, and then this year taking it one step further. So where do we go from here? Christ is the supreme example we want to follow. However, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, not just Christ, but others who've gone before us and who have set earthly examples for us to follow. And we have a lot to learn and a lot to apply from their lives as well. So, you know, you've seen all around campus, this is a big year for the history of Grace Church because we are celebrating the Lord's kindness to us in faithfully building his church here in Sun Valley for 70 years. And we praise God and give him the glory for that, don't we? Yes, thank you. Yeah. But the history of Grace Church is a young history, but like ages before us, it's still the history of God's story. And so it's with extreme joy and excitement and thankfulness that for next year, the Titus II ministry is going to study church history. And you're saying, well, why should we as Titus women study church history?
And everyone said,
yay! Not in my wheelhouse yet, but we all get to study it together next year, right?
Hear me out, Kristen.
I love it. I can hardly wait.
Church history, ladies, is the history of our faith. And further, it helps us see God and how he's keeping his promises to build his church. We read in Matthew 16, 18, and he was talking to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Church history is about the bride of Christ, the church, and that's the most precious institution on earth. And ladies, we are part of that church. So our study for next year will aim to equip us as women to understand key doctrines of the Christian faith by learning from faithful believers throughout church history and then how we are going to apply those truths to our lives. So here comes the exciting part. In September, we're going to start out with Athanasius of Alexandria, who is going to teach us about standing for truth when it was costly, and that's taking us all the way back to the 4th century. So with each of these months, there will be just a little biographical sketch of the person and then what they were contending for at that period of time, because that's important to us now as well, and then how we can apply it to our own lives and what that means to us as women. And then in November, we're going to study Augustine of Hippo, Understanding Sin, Grace, and the Human Heart. So these were all things, ladies, that they fought for and contended for. And for him, that would be the 4th and 5th centuries. But it still applies to us today because Christ is still building his church. And then January, we go on to, we're just changing the format a little bit next year. In January, we will gather at our homes for just a New Year's welcome of prayer and fellowship together to re-tank after the holidays and get ready. And then by February, we are going to study John Calvin, A Life Captive to the Word of God from the 16th century. And then in April, we will have Jonathan Edwards, A Mind for Truth and a Heart for Revival from the 18th century. when we come back in May, and you can get this date written on your calendar, it'll be May 4th in here next year, 2027. And I have some ideas in mind for it, but they're not in cement yet, so I'm just calling it to be announced. But I want to just share with you that through their lives and through their times, specific times in church history, we're going to continue to learn. I think you've got it up there yet. Church history guards what we believe. Church history strengthens our faith. Church history shows us what faithfulness looks like. Church history calls us to think deeply and to worship fully. And then church history reminds us that truth is worth contending for. Do you agree? It is. So as we study, we'll learn that church history is not just about the past, but it's also about our present faithfulness to his church, our church. And so it will call us to this resolve, and I quote, "By God's grace, I will know his truth, stand firm in it, and live in it faithfully, no matter the cost." So the exciting part is, after we finish next year, we are going to go on in 2027, 28, and we're going to study church history in a similar way, but we're going to look at the lives of faithful women through the centuries, what they contended for, maybe the sufferings they had, but why it was important for them to stand faithful to Christ. And then, should the Lord tarry, in 2028, 29, we will examine the lives of biblical women and their faith. So we have a three-year plan, a three-year roadmap. And so I am excited for all of you to do that. If you are not already registered for a Titus II home, you can go to the women's ministry page, to Titus II. You can go to the email there, the Titus2@gracechurch.org. If you send that email, that will come to me. Tell me where you live, and we will get you on one of the email lists. Our locations for next year are Burbank, Glendale, Northridge, San Gabriel Valley, which specifically is in Monrovia, and then Stevenson Ranch. So those are our five locations for next year. And if you want to get on one of those lists, please just send an email to titus2@gracechurch.org, and then I will connect you with the hostess of that location to make sure you get on her list. So Amy is going to close us in prayer. And after she closes us in prayer, Jazz and Jeannie will come up and we'll sing one last song. We're going to sing, actually, Facing the Task Unfinished, which is what we are, one way we are contending, because all these men for next year that were contending for our faith, we are still doing that as well. So we are facing a task that is still yet unfinished. When the song is finished, you are welcome to continue to stay in fellowship with one another. I see plenty of food left on the table over there, so please help yourselves to stay, and you're welcome to come up and talk to any of us if you have questions. We are so thankful that you have come. Amy, would you close us in prayer?
I will, but before I do that, it's appropriate for us to just give a thanks to Shirley for all of... just for all of the things that she does for us. The Lord is definitely using Shirley in this ministry, and you all are evidence of the Lord's working. And so we're so thankful for the hours of prayer that she puts in really and truly for each of us, and her devotion to the Word of God. So Shirley, thank you for your leadership.
No, it's for His glory. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. It's my joy. I love doing it. Thank you.
Let's pray, ladies. Lord, we are beyond grateful and humbled at the gift of salvation. Lord, first that you would send your Son to die on the cross, and that you would choose to save us while we were dead in our sins. Lord, that you would make us alive together with Christ, and that you would seat us with him in the heavenly places. Lord, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the elders and the men who so faithfully study and hold your word at the highest standard, Lord, and we are the benefactors of that. Thank you for women's ministry that strives to encourage us and gives us opportunities to deeply study your word. I pray that we would be women who, like the psalmist, Lord, that we would delight in your word. Lord, that we would meditate on your word day and night, that we would know how we can walk in a manner worthy of your calling, worthy of our calling for your glory, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each of the ladies that have come out tonight, and I just pray that we would be women who strive to honor you in all that we do and all that we say for your glory. And we just ask all these things in your name. Amen.